All right. Hello again, family. We're in Mark 13 for the next 3 weeks. So why don't you open your Bibles to Mark 13? I think the lights are going to come on here so you can see something. I think. There they are. All right. It's good to see everybody. We're in Mark chapter 13 for the next 3 weeks. And you can see we're going to do part one, part two, part three. I'm calling this chapter or this teaching, it's one teaching that we're going to spend 3 weeks on. Stay awake, because that's one of Jesus's big commands, is to stay awake. And so you can see part one, the big idea. Today we're going to just kind of introduce this, and we're going to look at the big picture. Next week, Jesus in the Temple of Doom, we're going to look at these verses that deal with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and then part three, tribulation and triumph. And we're going to look at the great tribulation that the Church of Christ will endure before His glorious return in the future. So that's what we're going to do. Okay. So William Lane, as you're opening your Bibles to Mark 13, William Lane is a Bible scholar. He is an academic guy. As I was reading, William Lane says about Mark 13, there's no passage more problematic than this one in the whole Gospel of Mark. But you know, this is one of the more, in some ways, confusing chapters in the whole Bible, okay? And so we get the privilege of diving into that and trying to figure it out. And I'm excited about that. This is the longest block of teaching in Mark's Gospel. This is kind of like his farewell address before he takes his disciples and he prepares them for what's to come in the Last Supper, and then he goes to the cross, okay? And so there are two important dates that we have to see. So as you're taking notes, two important dates in this passage, okay? One is the date AD 70, right? That's when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army. And when Jerusalem was sacked, AD 70, that's an important date. That's a date that's in the past for us, but for the disciples, as Jesus is talking here, it was a date that was about 40 years in the future for them. Okay? So AD 70 is one date. And then there's a date in the future that Jesus simply describes as that day. And that's a day that we're still looking toward, okay? That's the day we're all longing for that Paul was just praying about, okay? That's the day of Jesus' triumphant return. That day. But that day also is connected to a time and a period of great tribulation. So that day is the day when Jesus is going to return. He's going to finally put down all of sin's rebellion, right? He's going to make all things right and all things new. So just remember, there's AD 70 is an important date, and then there's that day, which is a day that hasn't come yet, okay? And this is a difficult passage, so our approach to difficult passages and our approach to this one is going to be humility. That's going to be our approach, okay? So as we get into this, that's the attitude of our hearts, okay? And that's the attitude of our mind. It's going to be an attitude of humility, because there are several different views on how to interpret Jesus' teaching here, okay? Some people that I know and love, who love Jesus and love the Bible, read Mark 13 and say, all of that refers to something that happened in the past, in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. So I know people, I love people that interpret this passage that way. There's some that interpret it in such a way to say that all of Jesus' teaching, all of this refers to that day in the future, that day, that great tribulation, and then the return of Christ. And then there's some who interpret Jesus' teaching and say, you know what, he's alternating kind of between AD 70 and the destruction of the temple and that day, right? And then there are even more views. And as I've never fit in a box, family, very well, it just doesn't work for me. I don't know why. my view's probably different. It's different from all of those views, and you're going to see what my view is. But my view might not be your view on this. And here's my point, okay? That I have friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who view this chapter differently than me and I than them, right? But we're still friends, and we're still family. And there are some passages of Scripture, and there's some things in Scripture that are less clear than others, right? So this should never divide us, because we know what's clear, right? We know the big stuff. We know that he's coming back. So this is a conversation among friends over the next 3 weeks, okay? And then as we have these conversations outside of here, this is a conversation among friends, and we can vigorously debate it, but we're all on the same team. Amen? All right, let's go. One thing that's very important to keep in mind as we read Mark 13, okay? The starting point for understanding Jesus' teaching is not now. It's not what we see around us right now. That's not the starting point. That's important, but it's not where we start, okay? The starting point for understanding Jesus' teaching 13 is first the whole gospel of Mark. And I think even more specifically, Mark chapters 11 and 12, because Mark chapters 11 and 12 and 13 are all about the temple and Jesus' judgment on the temple, on the corruption of the religious leaders and their rejection of him as Messiah. So our starting point isn't what we see in the world today, though that helps us. In some ways, our starting point is the historical context of the first readers and what Jesus teaches and what Mark reveals in chapters 11, 12, and 13. So that's going to be, as we work through the next 3 weeks, that's going to be kind of the starting point we keep going back to. I would encourage you, after we do this kind of this just big overview, this introduction this morning, go back and read Mark 11, 12, and 13 together, and so that you can kind of see the larger context, okay, of all this. Okay, so this morning's an introduction. Today we're going to focus on the big picture. So here's the next slide. And this is how I'm going to work through this. So as we read the text, basically we're just going to read the text today, and I'm going to make some comments as we go along, as we work through it, okay? I'm going to lay some groundwork. But this is how I see it. And I had to make my own diagram because I couldn't find a diagram that sees it that way. But there are a lot of people that see it this way. And so here's, I want you to see, this is in Mark 13. Jesus is alternating as he's talking with his disciples and as he's teaching them, as he's prophesying about the future, he is alternating between these things and those days, or these things and that day. So we see in verses 1 to 13, we'll see the context. Jesus talks about these things, and he's talking about the destruction of the temple. And then in verses 19 through 27, he starts talking about those days, and those are the days of Christ's return in this great tribulation. And then in verses 28 to 31, I think he talks about these things again. I think he's referring back again to the destruction of the temple. And then in verses 32 through 37, he says that day, which is very definitively the return of Christ. And then in the middle, there's kind of a hinge. And in verses 14 through 18, this will make more sense as we read it, okay? In verses 14 through 18, he talks about this thing called the abomination of desolation. And this is where a lot of people get hung up. And as I've been studying, and over the years as I've studied this passage and just studied New Testament theology, I believe that verses 14 and 18 are a hinge, and Jesus is talking about these things, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. I think there's a near fulfillment, but I also think there's a farther fulfillment. I believe that 100% that Jesus is also referring to those days, that day and that time of tribulation that's going to come where someone called the man of lawlessness is going to come up from 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist, and there's going to be a terrible time of tribulation before Christ returns. So abomination of desolation, verses 14 to 18, is kind of a hinge, and I believe that Jesus is referring, he's prophesying in a way where there's an immediate fulfillment of that that's going to happen in 40 years, but then there's a farther fulfillment, and in a way that just kind of is prefigures or is a foreshadow of the great tribulation. So that's how I see it. And anyway, you may not agree with me, but let's dig into this, okay? And let's start working through this just so we can see the big picture. So the takeaway today is, what's the big idea, okay? And then what do we take out of here, okay? What's the big idea? Now, what do we do with it this week before we dig into the details? Here we go. Mark 13, verses 1 through 13. If you see these things, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And as he, talking about Jesus, came out of the temple, now he's coming out of the temple for the very last time. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." They're like, "This is awesome. Have you ever seen buildings like this? Look, these stones are enormous. Have you ever seen? I mean, wow." And Jesus says, "Look at that. It's all coming down." Okay? That's what he says. If we remember, a couple chapters ago, Herod's temple was this incredible work of architecture. So when he's talking about the temple, he's not talking about the temple that Solomon built. He's talking about Herod's temple. Herod actually enlarged the temple, and he added on to the temple. And it was an incredible work of architecture. At the time that Jesus is speaking here, it had been being built for 50 years, and it still wasn't done yet, okay? It had, archaeologists have recovered stones that are up to 50 feet long, okay? So you think, you know, bigger than a large bus, and that weigh over 1 million pounds, okay? If you remember the temple courts just inside the walls, remember the court of the Gentiles, that the size of that was 35 football feet, or 35 acres. You know, if you have a plot of land that's 35 acres, that was just the courts, right? Before you went into the sanctuary of the temple, or before we came into the place where the men of Israel would worship, right? So 35 acres, the whole building, the circumference was about a mile. It's an incredibly large building. And so no wonder the disciples were overwhelmed by it, right? But here's the thing. Herod's temple, as awesome as it was, it was built not to display God's glory. It was built to display Herod's glory. And if you remember in chapter 11, Jesus compares the temple to a fig tree, remember? He says it's like a fig tree that looked healthy from a distance. But as you got closer, you saw that it was fruitless. It was rotting inside. It was barren. There was no fruit. And it was destined for judgment and destruction. So the disciples, you know, he's been talking about this for 2 chapters constantly, or 11 and 12, and they're still like, "Wow, isn't this awesome?" disconnect somehow there. But that's the temple, and that's the whole religious system, okay? And that's the religious state of at least the leaders of Israel. And something to remember, that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything about the temple. Everything that the temple stands for, Jesus is the fulfillment of it, right? And so here, in just a couple days, just about 2 days, he's going to be betrayed and arrested, and then he's going to go to the cross and be crucified, and then he's going to be raised again. on Sunday morning, okay? And so the religious leaders have already rejected him repeatedly in the temple as they've interrogated him, and he's about to go to the cross, and he's about to make this whole religious system obsolete, that he's the true sacrifice for sins. There's no need for it anymore. And so he pronounces judgment on it for all those reasons. And we'll get into that more next week in the details, okay? Verse 3, as he, talking about Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign be when all these things are about to be accomplished? Okay, so here we have these things. Okay, he's saying, I tell you, this temple's coming down. And they're like, well, okay, so when? That's the big question. When is this going to happen? And what's going to be the sign so we know it's about to happen? Okay? But I want you to pay attention to Jesus' commands. Okay? Especially two. And if you circle in your Bible, circle these. Or if you take notes, just write them down. Stay awake and be on guard. You're going to see that repeatedly. Okay? The big question they're asking, tell us when. What's the sign? And his answer, stay awake, be on guard, over and over and over again. Verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And then he says, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. So he says, something earth-shattering is about to happen. Now, try to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. He's already told them three times that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise again, right? Just think about what they know and their perspective, right? And think about, if it were me, I would look at the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple hand in hand with Christ's just bringing about his kingdom and the end. So to the disciples, I really believe that the destruction of Jesus' temple and the end were just synonymous in their minds, okay? And the big question is, when is that going to happen? Tell us. Give us the sign. Tell us when. And he says, see that no one lays you astray. Don't be alarmed. He says, these are just the beginning of birth pains, right? Many are going to come in my name and say, hey, I'm he. So there's going to be a great deception. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed because these things happen, okay? And all this has to take place, but that's not the end yet, right? And nation is going to rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there are going to be earthquakes and natural disasters and all kinds of things in various places, right? But these are but the beginning of the birth pains. They're not signs. They're false signs. They're just the beginning of the beginning. When Carol was pregnant with Aaron, our oldest. So, they're the real contractions, and they're the Braxton Hicks? Yeah, Braxton Hicks contractions. Ladies, do you remember the difference? They kind of feel real, but they're just the beginning, right? And so that's kind of how I interpret what Jesus is saying here. So there's like, okay, you still have 2 months to go. Oh no, we're having contractions. And when that happened, I freaked out. I was running all over the house, right? And she calls the doctor. He's like, it's cool. It's just these Braxton Hicks contractions. You're not going into labor yet. But there's a foreshadowing too, that in all these things that must happen before the destruction of the temple are all things that I believe must also, that we're going to continue to see before Christ returns. So there's a great prefigurement that happens. when Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple and the tribulation return of Christ, that some of the things that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the destruction of the temple in 87 are also things that we're to stay awake and be aware of, okay? Because they're things that are going to continue. But he says, these things are not real signs, they're false signs. They're just the beginning of the beginning, okay? And then he says in verse 9, here it is, be on your guard. This is what's going to happen. There's going to be persecution. They will deliver you over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand about what you're to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Isn't that comforting? And so he's telling his first disciples this. This is kind of like a table of contents for the book of Acts, if you think about it, right? All these things happen in the book of Acts. But and yet, all these things will happen before that day or in that day as well. And brother will deliver brother over to death and father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay? Be my witnesses. Be on guard when these happen. Be ready. Stay awake. They must happen. Verses 14 to 18 is the hinge, okay? And I see a double fulfillment here. I believe that Jesus is talking first about an event that's going to happen around AD 70, but then also I think that's only a first fulfillment of that, and he's looking forward to, even as he's talking, to something that we're still preparing for ourselves, okay? Verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, and then Mark puts in parentheses, let the reader understand, perplexing, right? They understood. We have some ideas. We'll talk about it next week. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the roof or in the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it will not happen in winter. All right, I won't go into detail about that, but there's the hinge that I see, okay, that connects all this together. And then in verse 19, he goes back to those days, which are the days that haven't happened yet for us, the final tribulation and return. He says, for in those days, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and will never be. Terrible days. And the Lord, and if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. When the temple was destroyed, as we'll talk about next week, in AD 70, and when the Roman armies came in and just pretty much razed Jerusalem to the ground, there was a great, horrible persecution. And all those things that he just described happened. But I believe that Jesus' eyes are on not just that fulfillment, but a fulfillment that hasn't happened yet now. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, this is verse 21, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And here it is again, verse 23, but be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. All right, be on guard. I'm telling you what to expect. Be on guard. Verse 24, but in those days, there's those days again, After that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Apocalyptic language, kind of like language of unveiling. It's all stuff from the Old Testament. And we'll get there. But in those days, after that tribulation, after that time of suffering, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds, coming in glory with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. He'll gather his people together. That great day of Christ's return. And then we get to verses 28. And I think he's back to these things again. Another comparison to the fig tree. He says, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you will know that it is that summer is near. He's like, hey, as soon as these things happen, you know that the season's coming. So also when you see these things, again, back to these things taking place, you know that he's near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation, a generation was about 40 years, right? In their time. And it was just about exactly 40 years between Jesus speaking and AD 70. But he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. That's why I think that at least his near eyes are on the destruction of the temple. But I think there's a lot of foreshadowing to the end that's happening too. Verses 32 to 37, back to that day, the final day, the return. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's interesting, isn't it? Not even the Son knows. He didn't lay aside his divinity, but in just the mystery of mysteries, fully human and fully divine, he lets go of his unlimited knowledge in certain ways. But be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And then he gives a little parable, a little of analogy. He says, it's like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. It's like that. It's like when a landowner goes away, he puts his servants in charge, and he says, okay, I'm going away now. You be good stewards, and you do the work that I've given you to do, okay? And then he commands the doorkeeper, stay awake, because when I'm returning, you be ready to welcome me. Therefore, verse 35, here it is, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Okay, so what he says to them, he says to us. Stay awake. That's Mark chapter 13. So let's boil this down really fast. The disciples' big question when Jesus says, do you see this marvelous temple? It's going to be destroyed. What do they ask him? When's this going to happen? And how am I going to know? What are the signs? That's the big question. Jesus' answer. He tells them, in these are some things to expect. But what does Jesus command them over and over? How does he command them? Look at verse 9. Be on guard. Look at verse 23. Be on guard. Look at verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake. Look at verse 35. Stay awake. Look at verse 36. Stay awake. So what's the big idea? for us, these things, or that day is coming. There it is. Thank you, Tony. Those days, that day is coming, right? Stay awake. Be on guard. Be alert. But what does that mean to us? Like, what does he mean by that? He could mean a couple different things. What I see a lot of right now are followers of Jesus really obsessing over timelines and really obsessing over timetables of when Christ is going to return, or just kind of scouring the news, right? Or scouring world events and saying, trying to decipher, this sign means this, right? Or trying to crack the code. I see a lot of that. Is that what Jesus means when he says, stay awake, be on guard? I don't think so. I do think that we are to be aware, and part of staying awake is understanding what's happening and saying, Lord, what does this mean? But I don't think we're to obsess over those things. Look at verse 32. But concerning that day and that hour, concerning those days, the day of Christ's return, this great tribulation, concerning that, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. I think we need to remember that. That staying awake means understanding that no one knows, right? For look at verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when that time will come. Verse 35 and 36, therefore stay awake, for you do not know, there it is again, three times, when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Okay, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. So we're to be ready and alert and prepared and be on our guard. We're to stay awake, and we don't know. And we're not going to know. We know enough to stay awake. So what's the clear takeaway for us today, just as we've kind of introduced this morning and started to get into what this passage means? This is a takeaway that I believe comes right out of the text. Don't be distracted. Don't be led astray. Jesus said that a couple times by predictions about the future. Don't be led astray, okay? Don't be distracted from what it really means to stay awake. What it really means to be on guard. It means looking at the future, but it means so much more than that. We're to be serious about that, but we're not to be distracted, and we're not to be led astray by predictions about the future. I hear so much horrible theology right now. I mean, I watch videos sometimes, and I'm just like, how in the world can you get that from the Bible? And you know what? Anyone can take Bible prophecy and say, this means this, and use it for political gain or for some other kind of gain or for some kind of influence. There are all kinds of people trying to lead us astray right now. Lead us astray, maybe not from the faith, but lead us astray from the work and what it truly means to stay awake. Okay, so don't be distracted, okay? Keep looking, be alert, but don't be led astray by these predictions about the future, okay? And trying to figure out exactly when it's going to come. Instead, stay awake. I look at Jesus' teaching at the end there, just that little analogy. Here it is. It's like a man going on a journey. And when he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake, he's given them work to do. He's saying, you are the stewards. You're the steward of my kingdom. You're the steward of my land, but you're the steward of my priorities. You're the steward of my purposes. You're the steward of my mission. So stay awake, and or wake up, maybe, for some of us. We need to wake up. Remember the religious leaders. They believed that it was all about them, right? There's a stern warning there. We need to wake up. We need to see that we're stewards of the King's work and his mission. And that's not just to go evangelize. That's to build his kingdom and build his church, right? There's a lot that goes with that. If you think about the discipleship blueprint, I'll bring that out next week. But as we gather, we stay awake and we gather together. You know what we're doing? We're building up the church, and we're showing the world what God is like when we gather. When we invest to grow, what are we doing? We're investing in things in our hearts, and we're investing in disciplines that make us more like Christ. We're showing the world what he's like. When we invest to give of our time, talents, and treasures, and we serve the body, and we serve inside the church, but then that spills over outside to the church in service, we're showing the generosity of Jesus Christ, that he's been generous to us. And when we invest to go, to love all people all the time and make disciples as we go, a lifestyle of that, we're showing the world that Jesus is the King, and we're fulfilling the work of his kingdom. So, don't be distracted or led astray by predictions about the future. Instead, family, we need to together live every moment as his faithful witnesses, okay? We need to be bearing witness. We'll talk more about what this means with our lips, but also with our lives. Just following Jesus, be his witnesses, and especially through the trials and adversity and the suffering that will come. And we see in this passage it's going to come. And it's never really gone away. It's going to come. And as the end draws near, it's going to become more intense. And so how do we become witnesses in that day? We're on our guard, and we're witnesses today in this day. And we're building one another up to be more like Christ, to look more like Christ, to love what he loves, to love people that he loves, to love one another as he loves us, and to build his kingdom, and to have effect in his adversity and his trial. You know what he was doing? He was giving praise to God. He was grateful as he's recovering from this stroke. He's grateful for God's blessing in the midst of this. He's looking to see how the people that are serving him, how he can be a witness to Christ to them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? I want to be like Gail when I grow up, family. And I think I'm becoming, and we're all becoming more and more and more. And those fathers in the faith and mothers in the faith can be such great examples of this. So even in the adversity that naturally comes in a fallen world, man, don't get distracted. Don't get led astray by this. Stay awake. Be faithful. Let's help each other be faithful. And we'll be ready. Let's pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can dig into your word this morning together. We have freedom in that. And also, Lord, that we have the illumination of your spirit. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would that you give us grace to take a hold of this big idea, to stay awake, And Lord, that as we move out today into the world, Lord, that you'd show us what that means and that we would be considering what that means. And also, Lord, we ask that you'd encourage us in that. And that as we look forward to the times ahead, we wouldn't be fearful and stressed out and anxious and and shrink away. But Lord, that we would be confident and we would be united and that we would be filled with power by your Spirit. And that you'd use whatever it is that's to come to make us great displays of your power and your glory and your saving grace in Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.